Well, I'd like to first of all say thank you for coming here. I know the weather outside was rough, and it was rough for some of you to get here, and I want to let you know how much we appreciate you. For those of you from Randolph County who broke the law getting here, are we allowed to say thank you for breaking the law? Thanks for being here anyway, but it's great to see you here. I know it's tough for the tech team and the volunteers to get here early this morning. I wonder if you would join me in showing some thanks for the tech team for being here and for all the work they put in this morning. Very appreciated for that. I have a question this morning. I want to direct the question towards the gentleman in the room. Gentlemen, for those of you who are married, I have a question. Do you remember maybe way back when you first met the person who would become your wife, the things that you tried to do to get her attention or impress her? Do you remember some of the things you did? You probably look back on some of this, and if you can remember, you're like, oh, that was so ridiculous. Why did I do that? That was crazy. There's kind of a going joke at Indiana Wesleyan University that a lot of the girls who attend school there go there to get their MRS degree or their Mrs. degree, if you know what I mean. Yeah. And so it's crazy. You'll see these girls going around campus, and they'll do stupid things to get the attention of guys. And it doesn't even mean the guy's a good guy to date. They just want to say, hey, I'm dating somebody. But what is a little bit less known is a lot of the guys do the very same thing. Yeah. And so they go around and they try to do stupid things to impress these girls, get their attention. And so I thought that was kind of silly. So I'm walking down the hallway and I see this guy doing something ridiculous to impress this girl. And I just kind of snicker at him. I thought, that's so silly. My mentality was, hey, just, you know, cruise along. If a girl comes along, that's fine. You know, just let it happen. Don't go out of your way to overly impress somebody. Don't work overtime for this. Just cruise and let it happen. And then I got to know Heather. Yeah. And like that, my mentality changed. And I began to work overtime to impress Heather, to get her attention the same way that I was making fun of those other guys for doing. And so I thought, I have got to get this girl. I've got to get her attention. And so I would do ridiculous things to impress her. And so what I did is actually got online and Googled how to get a girl out of your league. And some of you are like, I've been on that website. I know what you're talking about. And so there's a 10-step process of how to get this girl who's out of your dreams. Step one, be yourself. Yeah, right, that's not going to work. No way. I can't be myself in front of her. She is way too cool, way too smart, way too good looking for me to do that. So step two, be smart. That's probably not going to work anyway. I don't know how to be any smarter than I am. So I went to step three, be hygienic. Okay. Go to Walmart, buy deodorant, take a shower. I can do that. That's not too difficult. Step four, learn Shakespeare. Come on. How am I going to learn Shakespeare? I can't even talk like them. That's not going to work. So I went down the list of like 10 steps, and I tried to employ all the steps that I thought I could do. Most of them, I think, fell flat on their face. But I think Heather was attracted to the effort, so she married me anyway. And I thought to myself, oh, wait a minute, what if I never actually worked overtime? What if I never got out of cruise control and kicked it into high gear to try to get Heather's attention? Would we be together today? I don't know. It was just a thought I had. It actually applies, I think, to the message for today, to the series we're talking about. We're in the series called Dreamers, and a couple of weeks ago, what I was so encouraged about was when Pastor Greg made the statement that all of us can have a God-given dream. And that was great, because a lot of times we think we're unqualified or undeserving, and so we don't pursue a dream that God has given us. But then last week, it was even more encouraging when Pastor Scott said, hey, listen, the dream that God gives you, it's not at all about you. It's all about the kingdom of God, which was huge because it gives us clarity on the kinds of dreams that come from God and the kinds of dreams that we conjure up. Like, for example, if somebody says, hey, man, I want a $500,000 house. Whoa. Hope you have a job that can pay for that, but I'm not so sure that's going to have a lot of kingdom impact, right? Somebody says, man, I want a Ferrari. Great. When you buy one, give me a ride. But I'm not so sure that's going to have a lot of kingdom impact. The litmus test for a God-given dream is how much kingdom impact it's going to have. And you know what? As I've listened to these messages, I am convinced that the people in this church are excited about their God-given dream. In fact, I'm sure everybody in this church, if the opportunity came, would be overly excited about impacting the kingdom of God and making the name of Jesus famous. And so my problem right now isn't that I think any of us are uninterested in impacting the kingdom or uninterested in having a God-given dream. My problem, correct me if I'm wrong, you might not agree with this, but my problem, I think, is that so many of us are stuck in cruise control when God is calling us to kick it into overdrive and pursue our God-given dream in faith. You see, because I think a lot of us have God-given dreams. It's not that God wants us to become Christians and just sit around and do nothing. No, no, no. He is a proactive God. He proactively gives us God-given dreams. And I think the reason why some of us have so many problems reaching our God-given dream is because we're unwilling to get out of cruise control and go into overdrive. Why? Because in cruise control, it's comfortable, it's easy, it's safe. Oh, but here's the question, church. What happens when the God-given dream that He has laid on your heart in order to pursue it in faith, what if it's dangerous? What if it's risky? What if it would bring discomfort? What if the potential is there for you to lose something? You know, I think as Americans, we see that reality. And so we have a God-given dream and we start to pursue it in faith. And as soon as we come up against this brick wall of discomfort, danger, risk, we push back and say, well, okay, wait a minute. Let's just take a step back. Default back into cruise control and reevaluate the situation. Is there a safer way around to get to the dream? Or can we just kind of wait until the risk, the danger, the discomfort goes away and then we can pursue it in faith? And that's what a lot of us do. What happens when it's dangerous, though? Because potentially God's intent for you and I is to reach the dream, and the only way to get there is to push through the risk. And so I'm questioning, I don't know, are you the kind of people who's willing to push through whatever discomfort, risk, or danger there might be in order to see your dream become a reality as you pursue it in faith? Is that you? Are you that kind of person? 1963, the state of our country was in deep tension. And at the time, there was quite a bit of racial inequality and social injustice. A lot of you have lived to see those days. A lot of people at the time had this dream, right? They said, man, I would love for there to be racial equality, social justice. Oh, man, I would love for that day to come, right? But there was one guy who actually took that dream and didn't just leave it as a hope. He put feet to it. He put teeth to it. And so Martin Luther King Jr. began to speak all around the country to thousands of people saying, I have a dream that one day there will be social justice, racial equality. So he began to speak this message everywhere, and it began to take root and get friction, and people began to agree with him, and the movement grew. And the more he spoke, the more he began to communicate this message, he began to run up against the risk and the discomfort and the dangers of this tension. One day he was speaking to thousands of people. You probably remember this, at least from history lessons. He was speaking to thousands of people, and at the very end of his message, do you remember what he says? He says, I have a dream that one day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Catholics and Protestants, will join hands together and with the Negro people sing, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty we are free at last. From that moment on, the movement kicked into high gear. But here's the question I have for you. What would have happened, church, if Martin Luther King Jr. chose not to pursue his dream as soon as he hit the wall of discomfort, risk, and danger? What would have happened? What would this country look like? What would social justice look like? What happens, church, when you have a God-given dream, but you refuse to chase it because you're uncomfortable with the potential risks and dangers? That's the question I'm asking today, and I'm just wondering, are you that kind of person? About 2,500 years ago, there was a young man who was living about as comfortable of a life as could be lived. In fact, as a teenager, he was part of the nobility, the royalty of the nation of Judah. And life for this young teenager by the name of Daniel was good. I mean, his future was bright. Everything was going according to plan. He was given the best education, the best accommodations, so that he could be prepped and trained for future leadership. Life was good for Daniel. Everything was going the way it was supposed to be going. But off to the east, there's another guy who had a different idea. The king of Babylon, a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, decided to move against Jerusalem. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, we find that the Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem and they're besieging it. So if I could ask you, open up your Bibles, get your smartphone out. You'd be on the screen as well. I'd love for you to follow along with me. But we're going to see what happens. We're also going to see how Daniel's life, in an overnight kind of way, had been turned upside down. He's been given a brand new kind of reality, a whole new perspective on life. He's no longer in his hometown. He's no longer in his homeland. He's in a foreign land under the rule and control of King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what he's going to have to face. He will either have to choose to stay in cruise control, default back to what's comfortable in order to survive, or dare to dream in order to see the power of God do some amazing things. Watch what happens. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, this is what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These Nebuchadnezzar carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. This includes Daniel. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Let me stop right there. Now, you would probably all agree with me that Daniel right now is in a very precarious situation. Everything has been turned upside down for Daniel and his friends, and right now his only option, it would appear, is to just go with the flow. Do what the king says, do what the official says, don't get yourself into trouble. I mean, think about it. If you and I were there and we could counsel Daniel, most likely we would tell him to simply go with the flow. I mean, keep the status quo. Don't rustle any feathers. Don't make any ripple effects. Just kind of stay in cruise control. Why? Because I know Daniel's a captive and everything like that, but he has it pretty good for being a captive. One, he's not living in the shacks with all the other slaves and captives. He's not building bricks like everybody else is. No, no, no. He's actually got a room in the palace. And he's been given the best accommodations. He's been given the best education the Babylonians have to offer. And he's been given food and wine from the king's table. You and I would look at that and say, you've got it pretty good, man. Don't do anything to mess up your good fortune. So we would say, status quo, cruise control, just survive. And I think the reason we do that is because whenever we're in situations where we feel danger or risk or discomfort, our goal is really just to survive. Not really to thrive, just to survive. And so we gravitate towards what's most comfortable, towards cruise control, just so that we can survive the situation. And then once the danger is past, right, we'll just push forward and go towards what God is calling us to do, the dream that he has given us. But Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel doesn't do that at all. In fact, what Daniel does is he actually dares to dream. Because what Daniel understands is that your faith flourishes the most when it is under pressure. Under pressure. You know what dreams are most appropriate when your faith is under pressure too? Dreams are most appropriate when your faith is under pressure. Because it's in the moments where your faith is under pressure where you want God to show up and do some amazing thing. Dreams are most appropriate when your faith is under pressure. Daniel knew this, and so in the moment he dared to dream. But here's the problem. This is where I get confused, because he doesn't really dare to dream until he's offered the food and wine from the king's table. I mean, up until now, I mean, they have given him brand new education from the Babylonians, which means he is given a brand new perspective on life, brand new perspective of reality and truth. But the Bible says that he offers no resistance. Whoa. I mean, they are also given brand new names, names that reflect the gods of Babylon rather than the God of Israel. They offer no resistance. They're given a brand new understanding of spirituality. What is spirituality? What is there and real? They offer no resistance. Only when the king says, "Hey, why don't you eat some of the food and wine from my own table?" does Daniel say, "Nope, that's it. That is the line that I will not step over." Doesn't that confuse you a little bit? Why is he doing that? Here is where Daniel sees his opportunity to dream a big dream. Watch this. Daniel and his friends are being retrained in both mind and physical body. They're being retrained in mind by all the re-education. They're being retrained in physical body by the food and drink from the king's table. Watch this. If they are successful in both of them, the Babylonians get the credit. But if Daniel says, now wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. Watch what Daniel's plan is. Starts in verse 8. This is what it says. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and wine. Instead, he comes up with an alternative. It's right there in verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. He goes to the chief official responsible for him and says this: "Test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." Verse 13. "Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So Daniel comes up with this alternative plan than the royal food and drink. Why? Here's the dream. He sees an opportunity to honor God with his diet. And he says, "I have this opportunity. I could keep it in status quo, do what the king wants me to do, or I could dream and honor God with my diet." Whoa, that is bold. That is audacious. That's dangerous. That's risky. But he goes for it anyway. So he says, "Just give us vegetables and water to drink for 10 days. For 10 days. I'm going to question, are you that kind of person that is willing to dream those kind of dreams? And when you see an opportunity to honor God, are you willing to do the audacious, dangerous, risky thing to let God show up and show his power? The cool thing about it is, God shows up in an interesting way. Now, you would think that once Daniel offers this suggestion, this dream, the chief official would say, "Not a chance." Because right now, the chief official is loyal to the king, right? And if he allows any of the captives to do anything outside of what the king has already ordered, that guy could lose his job. But in verse 9, what does it say? It says God caused the chief official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. That is crazy. That should not have happened. What should have happened is the chief official should have said, "Not a chance, Daniel. Go back to your room and eat the royal food and wine the king is giving you." But he says, "I've got compassion for you." Know what's going on? God has shown up and proven to Daniel that he's right there in the middle of a situation. And so what the dream that Daniel had, what it allowed to happen, is align himself with the purposes of God. Dreams align us with the purposes of God. You know, we have this belief, unfortunately, I think, that says, you know what, we want God to show us his purposes for our life. But our method of doing that is to kind of sit around and wait for God to show up, make the first move, and show us our purpose. And then we'll move. And so what we do is we say, "I'm just going to sit here in cruise control, status quo, and when God shows up, then I'll know." And so we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And over a period of time, we begin to think to ourselves, well, God must not have a purpose for me, so I'll just keep sitting here doing nothing for the kingdom of God. But what if instead of God moving first, God is waiting for us to dream big, and then He'll show up and show His purposes? Here's the question. What if Daniel chose to stay in status quo in cruise control and not dream big at all? Then God would never have had the opportunity to cause the official to show favor and compassion on him, which means Daniel would have never seen God's work and activity in the situation. What dreams do is align us with God's purposes. That is so important for us to realize. Daniel's dream caused God to show up and align Daniel with his purposes. But here is where Daniel encounters the danger. Here's where he hits the brick wall of the risk and the discomfort. Even though the officials show Daniel compassion, verse 10 says this. The official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king." I mean, Daniel, it's not that I don't like you. It's not that I don't like your idea. It's just that if I do anything other than what the king commanded, I'm in big trouble. He says, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." You know what you and I would probably do in that situation? We would probably say, "Really? Oh, man, I had no idea that would get you in so much trouble. I feel horrible about this, man. I am so sorry. You know what? Forget about the whole idea. You know what? I don't want you to get in trouble, lose your job, or lose your head, you know? So I'll just forget about it. I'll go back to eating the king's food and wine from this table. Forget about that vegetable thing." We would do that because we're courteous people, right? But Daniel, watch this, chose to push through the discomfort and the risk and the danger to see his dream become a reality. What? You want to know what happened? Verse 14, the official agreed and tested them for 10 days. That shouldn't have happened. And in that moment, what Daniel realized is this: dreams reveal God's power in spite of present appearances. According to all appearances, it looked like that King Nebuchadnezzar was still in charge. It looked like Daniel was never going to be able to experience this dream. It looked like the king official was going to nix it right like that. But then God shows up, and he caused the official to agree to the vegetables and water and test them for 10 days. Dreams allow God to show us his power in spite of present appearances. I don't know what present appearances are going on in your life. It might seem right now that things are out of control. Things are chaotic. It might seem like what you thought was supposed to happen, and it never happened. You might think that you're getting knocked down left and right. By all present appearances, it seems like God is as far away from the situation as can be. That your faith is under pressure. You're in a pit right now. And maybe God is looking at you and saying, "Listen, I know that life is hard right now. I know you feel like you're in a pit with all this pressure. This is the best time to dream, because when you do, I will show up and I will show you my power in the situation." Dreams reveal God's power in spite of present appearances. Only God could have done that. Only God. So what happened? I mean, 10 days later, I mean, so far they've only eaten vegetables and water for 10 days. How disgusting would that be? I mean, I've got to have Chipotle at least every other day. Either that or El Rodeo, you know. I don't know if I could survive 10 days with only vegetables. What happened? 10 days later, verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So at the very beginning, the Babylonians' intent was to retrain them in mind and in physical body. And they did this with all the re-education. They would do this with the royal food and wine. But Daniel, watch this, unbeknownst to the king himself, the king had no idea about any of this. Unbeknownst to the king, Daniel refuses the food and wine, eats only vegetables and water, and he looked healthier and better nourished than anybody else who ate the royal food and wine. Watch this, what happened, verse 17 through 20. To these four young men, Daniel and his three friends, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. Verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official, that's the guy who God caused to show favor to Daniel, who knew about this the whole time. The king, the official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. You guys want to know what happens when we dare to dream in the bottom of our pit, when we dare to dream when our faith is under pressure, when we dare to dream when by all appearances God is nowhere in sight? What happens is God raises to the top those who dream in the pit. I mean, I know some of you right now feel like you're in a pit, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but you could probably say, yeah, man, right now I'm in a pit, and right now all I care about is surviving. All I care about is getting through this. Instead, God is looking at you and saying, hey, I dare you to dream. I dare you to dream and see what I can do in the middle of your pit. And on the other end, on the other side of the day, you will find one, the kingdom has been impacted in a major way, in a way that you could never have imagined. Why? Because we believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And he will see you rise to the top. How in the world does Daniel go to Babylon, the lowest of the low, and then end up 10 times better than everybody else? How does that happen? How does it happen when you find yourself in the bottom of your pit and God raises you to the top now? You know, I think so many of us in this room right now are conflicted, because I think for quite a while, we have been feeling like we're in the bottom of our pit, and our goal has simply been to survive. Just go to cruise control until this pit is over, till this pressure is gone. I think God is looking at some of you and saying, hey, it's time to dream, man. It's time to invite God into the situation and see what he can do. So here's what I want to do. I want to see if you and I would be willing to go into some kind of a commitment to each other. An agreement, if you will, a pact. And I want you to know that this church, when God calls this church to dream, we want you to know we will dream big. And when God lays something on the heart of this church to go somewhere, be something, do something, we want you to know that we will push through whatever discomfort, whatever fear, whatever danger or risk there is to see the dream that God has given us actually get accomplished. We want you to have the confidence in knowing that when God calls this church to be something or do something, we will pursue it in faith until we actually reach it. But I want to know if you would be willing to make a similar kind of commitment. And that is, when God calls you to something, when you are in their pit and you have the opportunity to dream, that you will do that. And regardless of the risk, the dangers, the discomfort that you come up against, that you will push through in faith and pursue the dream that you know you have. So if I could ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to see if any of you would be willing to do this. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but I believe in this room right now, there are some of you who are right there, and you're in your pit, and the pressure is on. And God is calling you right now to dream. With every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone in here who right now you feel like you're in a pit? Could I see your hands? And your faith is under pressure. The temptation is to simply go to cruise control and status quo and let it ride out. And I'm wondering, the same people who have raised their hand, if in this own moment you will commit to God that you will dream and watch him do amazing things why you are in your pit. Could I see you raise your hands if that is you as well? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to dream, that you have given us access to your grace, to your power, to your sovereignty. Thank you that we are intimately and eternally connected to the God who is more powerful than even the greatest king on earth, even the deepest, darkest situation we can imagine. You are more powerful. So, Father, for the people in here who have admitted to you in their hearts that they're in a pit and their faith is under pressure, I pray, Father, that in spite of all appearances, you will give them the courage, the inspiration, the motivation they need to dream and then watch you see that dream come reality. Give them the power to push through the risks, the dangers, the pressures that they will encounter on the way. And on the other side, help them to see the kingdom impacted because of their dream. Thank you, Father, for how good you are. We praise your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen.